I'd like to speak to you this morning about Jacob's woodshed. And that title might make you think this is going to be a talk about naming your home business. John's Sugar Bush, Robin's Home Baking, Jenna's Hair Salon. But the title should make us think of the Bible, Jacob, the son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham, the plain twin of red-haired Esau. Two very different people. The one a profane man, and the second a chosen man. But the only way that took place could be credited to the grace of God. Jacob was a believer. The Lord was in his life, and from time to time we see glimmers of his working and Jacob responding. It's not really till the end of Jacob's life, where he is blessing his sons, that you really see him give a testimony of praise to the Lord in Genesis 49, verse 25. He had a kind of growing faith that seemed to be just bumping along. But Jacob had a real capacity for scheming and self-reliance. You could say resourceful. He built his life on manipulating things to get his way. And his brother Esau knew it and saw it in Genesis 27, verse 36, where he says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, he hath taken away my blessing." And it goes on to say that Esau hated him because of it. But perhaps you're wondering then about the woodshed. Where does that fit in? Well, if you'd like to turn with me today to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 is the woodshed moment when the Lord worked in Jacob's life to do him what would be the greatest good. And there are two further things that we should really have in introduction. God does not just happen to be in someone's life. Always, now that we have the New Testament and the light that that gives us, Jesus came, he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, that you as a sinner against God can come to know him by receiving Jesus as your Savior by faith. To believe the promise in the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Wherever you find it, the Bible says that people come to have God in their life because they're born again. They are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you have that faith in the person of the Lord Jesus? God just doesn't happen to be in someone's life. He comes there when we turn from our sin and trust Jesus as our Savior, the way that the Bible says. The second thing that we should also have in introduction is that we are Jacob-like at some level, all of us. We may not be like Jacob in his scheming or his self-reliance or his manipulating to get things his way. But at some level, each child of God has his own way, Proverbs 3, verse 5. Has his own understanding, Proverbs 3, verse 5. His own ways, Proverbs 14, verse 14, talks about the backslider being filled with his own ways. Isaiah 53, verse 6, talks about our own ways of salvation rather than God's way through his Son. We each are prone to have our own righteousness, or think that we are, Romans 10, verse 3. We all have our own lusts, James 1 verse 14. And we are all prone to deceive ourselves, James 1 verse 22. So though we may be different from Jacob, as children of God, we all have our own ways. They're different from Jacob, but we can be sure that in all of our own ways, the Lord is working for our good. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So there's something for each one of us. As those who are believers in the Lord, as we look now at Genesis chapter 32 and Jacob's woodshed, this woodshed moment. If you look in Genesis chapter 32, verse 1, you'll see that Jacob is traveling. For the past 20 years, he has been working for Laban. Things with Laban have gone sour. Laban changed his wife. Remember the promise for Rachel, and he gets Leah. And then he changes his wages 10 times. And even the Lord acknowledges that Laban had treated him badly. And now Jacob is coming back to the land of promise. And in spite of the angels, he has a sense of impending crisis. This is a crisis of his own making, and he's concerned about it. So he sends messengers to go to Esau, verse 3. He wants to try and make things right here. But when the messengers come back, they say that Esau is coming for certain, but he is coming with 400 of his 400 of his men, verse 6. And so now, verse 7, Jacob's fears and distress overcome him. I wonder if the news is now bringing back to his mind the wool that he put on his arms when he went into his father Isaac. And when he came out and he saw the look on Esau's face, the look of anger in Esau's eyes. When in Genesis 27 verse 41 it says that Esau sought to kill him. So Jacob makes his own plan. He is going to sort this. But then, surprisingly, verses 9 through 12, Jacob makes his prayer to the Lord. So he makes his own plan, verses 7 through 8. He divides his family up into two companies so that if Esau comes and attacks one, at least the others will be spared. But then, surprise, surprise, Jacob has never done this before. There's no record in Genesis of him praying like this to the Lord. This is the longest prayer in the entire book of Genesis, and it's Jacob's. And he puts together a great prayer. He addresses God by his heritage, verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. And then he goes on to show his regard for the word of God, that he says, you told me to go back to my country. The cross-reference to that is Genesis 31, verse 13, where the Lord directs Jacob, go leave Laban and go back to the land of promise. And then, surprise, surprise, verse 10, we see Jacob's view of himself. There's a humility about him. He acknowledges that he is unworthy to have any of these blessings that the Lord has given him. he says that he passed over the Jordan with just a staff. And now he comes back with two bands. He comes back a blessed and resourceful man. And then the fourth thing about his praying is that he speaks to the Lord as the one who's faithful to his word. In Genesis 28, verse 14, at Bethel, the Lord appeared to him. So if you remember, this is the place where he makes a rock for his pillow. And he sees the angels of God ascending and descending to heaven. The Lord promises to him that he would make of him a mighty nation. He would make his seed as numerous as the sands of the seashore. So he acknowledges that it's God that had blessed him, but then he also claims the promise of God, praying it back to him. And you're thinking, Jacob, what has happened to you? But just when you're thinking, wow, Jacob, what has happened to you? If you look now in verse 13, verses 13 down through verse 20, Jacob, having prayed this, devises and executes his own plan to deliver himself. And if you look in verse 20 now, I won't have us go through all of his planning, dividing his resources, his camels and kine and asses into three different bands and sending them to Esau and instructions. But if you look in verse 20, you'll see what's going on in Jacob's heart. How do you know what's going on in Jacob's heart? Because of what he says. For he said, so remember that prayer? You remember those 4 points of this amazing prayer of Jacob? Well, he might have prayed, but who is he trusting to appease Esau? He's trusting himself. He's praying, but trusting himself. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, said, one minute he prayed for God's help, the next he devised his new way to appease his angry brother. He reminded God of his great promises and then acted as though God never spoke. This is the conduct of a believer who needed to be broken before God. He prayed to be delivered from Esau, but his greatest need was to be delivered from himself. And I wondered, did Jacob do this deliberately? Did he knowingly pray, but then put his trust in his own actions? But perhaps Jacob didn't see it about himself. Maybe he didn't see that at one moment he was trying to persuade God and the next trying to manipulate problem people. Perhaps he didn't even see that the problem, the greatest problem of all, was the problem with himself. But this is all simply preparing the background for the scene of what happens next. And if you drop down to verse 24, you'll see that this is now where it actually happens. This is actually the pinnacle of this story. He is now completely alone in his crisis. Remember the crisis of his own making? And it's at this point that a man wrestles with Jacob and wrestles till daybreak. At some point along this line, if you read on in the narrative, Jacob becomes aware that this is no ordinary man, that this is the Lord that is wrestling with him. He behaves like the Lord. If you look on in verses 28 and 29, how this individual has the authority to change Jacob's name. Back in verse 24, it says that this wrestling continues until daybreak. And it seems that Jacob is winning. And what a testimony of Jacob's perseverance. But does Jacob really win? It actually was the Lord who won. Because through this, he gets Jacob. It's interesting, if you look back in chapter 25, verse 22, you'll see that wrestling is a common theme with Jacob. He struggled in his mother's womb with his brother Esau. And from that time, it seems that Jacob has been wrestling with other people and getting his way, getting what was important to him. But after this wrestling with the Lord, verse 26, you'll see now what is most important to Jacob. Up until this point, it was getting his way. Now what is most important to Jacob was the Lord and having his blessing. So look, please, at how the Lord works in this. In verse 25, he touches the joint of Jacob's thigh. And it becomes dislocated. And through this, Jacob realizes that this was not a match of equals, that his opponent was preserving him when he could simply have destroyed him. In verse 30, end of the verse, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He understands that the Lord could have wiped him out at any moment. And then the second way that the Lord works in this wrestling, not only does he touch the hollow of his thigh to incapacitate him, he also asks for his name. Verse 27. So you will know already that Jacob's name means supplanter. A name was the summary of what he was. It was more than just a questionnaire where you're asked by someone, what's your name and date of birth and address and postcode and what's your phone number and your email address? All those things they want to get from you. That's not what's happening here. When Jacob answers verse 27, it is not simply answering the questionnaire. This is a confession of what the Lord knew him to be, a trickster, a crafty one. One who had worked so much to trouble his own life and his relationship with others and his relationship with the Lord. And it's then that his opponent changes his name. Verse 28. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. The idea of verse 28 is that now with this new name, this new halting because of his thigh being out of joint, it would be God who'd be the one who by his power will bring Jacob blessing. Jacob's success then was no longer to be in manipulating in his resourcefulness. His success would be in clinging to the Lord. If you want a cross-reference that's interesting, Hosea 12, verses 2 and 3, it would not only be true for Jacob as an individual, it would be true for all of Jacob's descendants, the nation of Israel, that their success, their blessing would be in clinging to the Lord. He had seen the face of God. And now that he had seen God's face, now he was ready to see Esau's face. And that's what we see taking place in chapter 33, verses 1 through 6. But now for every step that he would take, for the rest of his walk, the reminder of this dependence because of that night in the woodshed when the Lord got Jacob. So Jacob's woodshed. This wasn't the end of the spiritual lessons that the Lord had for Jacob, but it was a high point because it was the crisis where the Lord got Jacob. The Lord works through crises, even those that you've not made, or even those that you have made for yourself. And our objective when we go through those times should be, by his working, to cling to him and seek his blessing. For some, the Lord is working through crises to bring about our submission and dependence, to bring us out of our real capacity for our devotion to ourselves, even when we're not aware of it, that we would be devoted to him. Is the Lord working through crises, even those of your own making, to work this in your life? He is working always to bring about that deliverance from ourselves so that we would cling to him alone. Can I draw your attention back, please, to verse 24? This was a time where it was just the Lord and Jacob. The Lord worked through a God and I alone time. This is another dimension of the crisis. The Lord worked through Jacob, in Jacob's life, not through a church, even though you can't be a scriptural believer without the church, not through the Bible, although you can't be a growing Christian without the Bible. He worked in Jacob's life through an honest God and me relationship, a relationship that's growing. Can you say today that the Lord has you? That you are his, that he has brought about through his working that kind of God and I relationship where you belong to him? This doesn't happen once for all. It is a growing relationship, as Paul exhibits in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. At the breaking of day, and the man says, let me go, verse 26, Jacob surrendered, but by surrendering he won. In order to accomplish that, the Lord had to injure him, to bring about a sense of weakness. Jacob had always wrestled before, and in his wrestling, he'd always prevailed. He was a resourceful man, remember? He was a manipulator. He was used to manipulating things to get his way. But the Lord had to work in his life so that Jacob would be a dependent man. He had to be dependent on the Lord to prevail, with God's blessing. Jacob is like many believers whose spiritual growth is like a bare growth, just bumping along. They're not too happy. They're not too bad. Their greatest concern is that the Lord would deliver them from people, that people are their greatest threat. But as with Jacob, our greatest threat is ourself, and our greatest need is to be delivered from ourselves. I remember when I worked on the farm, I was charged with the responsibility of taking a grain trailer to the smiddy to have something repaired on the trailer. And this was a great thing for me. It was a fairly new tractor. The tractor had air conditioning, it had a radio, it had just all the bells and whistles that no other tractor had driven before ever had. But I couldn't figure out why the tractor just couldn't pull this empty trailer. When I got to the smiddy, I smelled a burning smell. And then I noticed that the burning smell was coming from the wheels of the trailer. The trailer had its own handbrake and its own brake, so that I had driven all that distance, about 5 or 6 miles, with the trailer's brake on. Is your handbrake on, so to speak, that God, who is faithful, who is faithfully working to deliver you from yourself so that you would be his, you've got that handbrake on your life that's just this far and no more, then perhaps the greatest need in his goodness that God could do to you would be to take you to the woodshed. That he would, through his working, have you, all of you, to be his. Would you please bow your head